Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Good morning, everyone. I have my Bible in hand, and as we open our Bibles up, we're going to power up the lights. If you did not bring a Bible with you and you want to use or even take one of our Bibles, just raise your hand, and we're going to find that open hand and place a Bible in that hand this morning. Also, it would be helpful to have a bulletin because we encourage you to take notes and then find a life group during the week. It would be excellent to grow and to develop and have that accountability. It's very, very helpful. Well, what a thrill, and thank you, Pastor Jim, just mentioning our 16th anniversary. Yesterday was that. I just have to say, I just had the best Saturday yesterday. Not only a powerful men's breakfast, and thank you, Nathan Hanning, our associate family life pastor, but also just the unique way of just having the church building all to myself yesterday and thanking God for people just like you. I love what I do. I love the journey I've been on. 16 years ago, Emily, my oldest, our oldest daughter, said, "Dad, it was 16 years ago. I was 16 when we came, February the 10th. And so now she and her husband are pastoring a four-square church, and they are off and running. Our son from this church, a healthy church, healthy group of people who loved and embraced our children and encouraged them. Our son and his wife and family are in Billings, Montana, associate pastors there at a four-square church, and her daughter and her husband just ministering too through the police department, and it's just a fantastic thing that we just want to thank you for that. And I want to just encourage you immediately after service, if you've never experienced water baptism upon your faith in Jesus, would you meet me right through that door in the fellowship hall? We have our water baptism service next Sunday at this time. And it is a significant step for you and me as Christians because the Lord encourages us to do that. And oftentimes I'll have questions that would say, well, I just don't feel ready. I'm not quite sure what it's all about. It does not take much to explain. It just takes an active faith in Jesus as your own personal Savior. In Scripture, it's often the phrase was the same day, the same hour, or as soon as they believed. Man, they were, boom, in the water. So you didn't have this six-month catechism to see if you somehow merit it. You know, I call it like a prescription drugs, right? Prescription. You don't wait to get healthy to take the prescription. Come on, let's take the prescription to get healthy, and let's go big. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And then even tonight, another baptism tonight at 7. It's our all-night worship, how about it, but yet for about an hour and a half. And so we will be having a Holy Spirit baptism. And we actually have people who are not a part of Hope Chapel coming to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit because you make it available and very appealing and not weird to experience that infilling and an ability to pray in another language we call, according to Scripture's tongues. So way to go. Thank you, everyone. Well, today I want to just invite you to get your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke. We have been in our Sunday series. That series is entitled How God Loves People. All walks of people, all walks of life. We've been experiencing it, and that we're finding that people have this void in them that they just need to have it filled, and no one can fill it like the love of God, like Jesus does. And today, the message is entitled, Jesus Loves Prostitutes. You'll see the outline not only on our PowerPoint, but on the back of your bulletin to take notes. And if there's ever a message that makes me fall in love more with Jesus, this is that section of Scripture. I love how the Lord expresses love for this woman and expresses love to people like you and me. It's phenomenal. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us to experience right now just that abiding love of God because we know how quickly things change, but Lord, you don't change, and you love us consistently. You love us so faithfully, and you're now going to faithfully display your word so that we understand in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm there in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 is our launching verse, and let me just share a couple of things, because the Bible talks about prostitution, and it's mentioned 76 times in Scripture, harlot, harlotry, and it is described and condemned as immoral. There are some verses I just want to throw out there so that you can take a look at it, get it into your life group, but some verses, Leviticus 19, 29, also Proverbs 6, 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. So when we take a look, I like the fact too, prostitutes were ones that really listened to John the Baptist, man, turned their life around. It's stated in Matthew 21, 31 and 32, where Jesus says, hey, listen, John came and preached, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the harlots, they believed him. Man, it's like, how cool is that? And we have in Scripture that there are two prostitutes that are listed in the Bible that are part of the genealogy of Jesus. One is Tamar. The other one is Rahab. What's her title? The harlot. Matter of fact, Rahab makes it into the Heroes Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Says that how she by faith accepted the two spies, remember that they're going into Jericho, and said, I'm going to make your God my God. And she ends up becoming the wife of Solomon. Solomon and Rahab give birth to Boaz. Remember that dude, Boaz? Boaz is mentioned in the book of Ruth, who marries Ruth, the Moabitess. So now you have a Gentile who's a part of the lineage of Jesus. And they have a child named Obed. Obed has a child named Jesse. Jesse grows up and has a child named King David. Man, and you can find all that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Isn't that cool? Man, two prostitutes in the lineage of Jesus. Is the Lord good? Oh, don't you? Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to be a part of it. It's just the love of God. So, naturally, not everything I know. I confess to my ignorance on a lot of things. Matter of fact, Will Rogers says everybody is ignorant, only on different subjects. So when it comes down to just that prostitution and the sex trade, I just dug in a little deeper. So here's some stats that it's a huge money-making enterprise. There are some cities in our nation that make a lot of money annually. Miami's one of them. $235 million per year industry in Miami. And that's not the biggest. Atlanta is the biggest. And when we take a look at that, 10% of American men will buy sex, one out of 10. The average age of a girl who gets involved in prostitution is age 13. It's between age 12 to age 14. The average is 13. And 1 in 10 kids ages 10 to 18, 1 in 10 will run away from home. It's usually at that time because there is a powerful network of people that really aim at these runaways, and they use social media. If you've ever seen how children and young people just talk to their friends, well, there are people out there surfing to see a runaway. And the statistic is that in the first 48 hours, one of these young people will actually be approached to be lured into that lifestyle. Because young girls, primarily, they're very vulnerable. They need to eat. They need a place to stay. So it's a very deadly profession. In all the world, it's the deadliest. When we say that, when somebody is out there and they are judging the mortality rate of an occupation, they judge it in this regard. They'll take 100,000 workers in that line of occupation, and the average American just overall will perish in their line of work of 3.5 annually out of 100,000. Then other statistics, if you're a police officer, it's 18 out of that amount. then aircraft pilots, 70.6. Then there are deep sea fishermen, 75 deaths per year. And then prostitutes, 204 per year. 95% are threatened with a gun or beaten. Over half of them will be violated severely, assaulted, or raped. And so before we want to harshly judge this immoral lifestyle, it's always important that we know how they ended up there, what are the situations that caused that to happen, and what are their current threats on their life for them to remain in that form of lifestyle. So our story today has three people. There's Jesus, there's the prostitute, and there's a Pharisee, his name is Simon, and they are at a meal, and it is quite a tense meal. So let's take a look, because there's three scenes going on here, and we'll make our way through this passage. And our first point is the patriarch and the prostitute. Let's go to verse 36. I'm in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And we say patriarch because this Pharisee, his name's Simon, he is a religious leader in the Jewish community. Therefore, I'm going to call him a patriarch. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Let's take a look here for a moment, because we don't know really how that the Pharisee invited Jesus. Both the Pharisee and the prostitute are drawn to Jesus. Some would say, well, he's inviting Jesus because he's curious. Others thought, well, he just wants a feather in his hat because, you know, it's like I want somebody who's well-known, and I could say, hey, guess who was at dinner at my house the other night? But most feel, and there's proof, that this Pharisee, Simon, is wanting to trap Jesus. Now, you realize the setting here in a meal. We talked about the triclinium. The triclinium was a U-shaped table lowered to the ground. The custom of sitting in a table for a meal is they laid down on their side, usually resting on a pillow, and they would eat with their right hands, just kind of reclined all around the table. In that, in comes this woman, and she's standing behind and at the feet of Jesus, and she's weeping. What's worth noting is the further setting, because it was not uncommon to have uninvited guests be around the meal times. The invited honored guest would be inside the house around the table. The uninvited guest would be in the courtyard. That was something we would probably call like an ancient entertainment, when they know that somebody important's in town, or they want to hear the latest maybe rabbi conversation. The uninvited guest would be out in the courtyard. I can't wait to take you to Israel, show you some of these courtyards where people would just hang on out and say, wonder what they're talking about. Jesus is in the house. Let's hear what the rabbis have to say. What was uncommon was to have this person, this prostitute, come in. Now, it's interesting to note, because it's using the word in the scriptures right there in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, one translation says a certain immoral woman. Most actually very common. She is a woman of the city. She's a prostitute. Comes in knowing that Jesus, verse 37, sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, it's interesting to note here that as she is weeping, something also is taking place, because there's two different sets of people. We've got the Pharisee and we have the prostitute. And in the Talmud says that if a woman lets down her hair in public of men, that her husband can actually start divorce proceedings. We have her letting down her hair. The Pharisee starts to see her touching Jesus as a sexual advancement. Now, why is she there? Why is she there? Why did she blow herself right on in to this room? Well, because Jesus is there naturally, but she must have heard not only that Jesus is there, chances are she heard Jesus speak. If you ever get a chance to see the harmonizing of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you start to get a better picture of certain events. And it is noteworthy that one thing that Jesus said prior to this dinner engagement is he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And this woman probably not only heard that, thinking that if there's ever a way that there's hope for my life or forgiveness or any form of love, this man may be my way out. An anonymous prostitute said this, "I don't know what real love is. I don't know what it looks like, feels like, acts like. The only kind of love I have ever had is one way kind of love, the kind that is paid for in goods and services and evaporates like dew in the morning or explodes into violence in the middle of the night. I don't know what love is like, to be loved or to be loved." It's interesting, when we take a look, we don't know the depth or the pain or the remorse of this woman. We know she's sobbing. Another anonymous prostitute says, "Prostitutes have very improperly been styled women of pleasure. They are, though, women of pain, of sorrow, of grief, of bitter and continual repentance." So when we take a look here, there's this air of desperation. She comes on in, and the setting is there. Our second scene, number two, the patriarch and the preacher. Now Jesus is going to talk to Simon. We're taking a look here at verse 39, because Simon mistook an act of devotion or worship or repentance of this woman as a sexual advancement by her upon Jesus. Now, let's look for a moment. Look at verse 39. "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." So he's reasoning within him. Jesus knows what's going on, what we think, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Now, it's interesting because something's going on. Simon mistakes things. He has a wrong estimation. If you look here at verse 39, first of all, he's saying within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him." Now, that word "touching him" in the Greek literally means to have this sexual touch going on as if to allure him. That's what he's thinking, not just touching. It's like she's coming on with an advancement. Now, she's crying. I mean, you can imagine now, I'm saying Simon, he can't even determine what's going on. He cannot estimate properly what's happening, because this woman is beside herself. She's in agony of tears, remorseful. That's not very attractive. He's thinking to himself, this man certainly should not be a prophet. He can't be a prophet, but he was a prophet. Jesus was. And the other thing is interesting, because when this woman who does not belong here, he's thinking, actually, there's no better place for her to be than right there. And so you see, when Simon, he's wanting to discern things, he's thinking to himself now. He has a wrong self-image of himself, even. He's probably thinking, I wish everybody else in this home could discern what I'm seeing like me. I'm the only logical discerner here, what's going on. There's something about legalism that is distorting, like it's doing with Simon. When a person falls into legalism, every person and everything in the setting is just not right. They'll even say, this isn't right. And what Simon's probably doing, I like to call it, he's going around the room and playing pin the tail on the sinner. Yeah, you're one, and yeah, you're one. So you can see what's happening here. And his name, Simon, means who hears. One who hears. And now he's going to hear from Jesus. Man, he's going to get it. Don't you know? He's going to have an earful. So we have something, verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, well, go ahead. Master, say it. What he's probably Simon's probably thinking is, yeah, bring it on, Jesus. It's about time you kind of like defend yourself. You ought to rebuke this woman. I can't wait to hear what you have to say. Come to your own defense. And then Jesus plays it out. We get the full picture of what's going on when Jesus starts to speak, don't we? Have you ever just had the word of God start to come and you just don't know what's going on or how's your life kind of playing out? Then you read the scripture and it's like, man, I can see things so much better. That's kind of what's happening here. So we see some things about Simon. Letter A. Simon's manner was inhospitable. He was not a hospitable person. A couple of common courtesies, protocol in that setting, was that first of all, when you had dinner guests come into your home, the custom was is that you had your servants wash the guests' feet. Or if you couldn't afford the servants, then you brought a bowl of water and they washed their own feet. Both did not happen. They did not happen. The other one is, as your guests came in, you give them two kisses. You're welcomed here. That didn't happen. Then another thing, which is common protocol, common courtesies. The third thing is that you would often bring in an olive oil fragrance to just allow just a beautiful fragrance within the room. That didn't happen. Check out what Jesus, verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said, Simon. Now, check it out. Do you see this woman? Verse 44, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And it's interesting to note Simon's mannerisms. He was there to trap Jesus. He was not there because he loved Jesus. Simon didn't invite Jesus, say, man, I love you, let's come on in. He wasn't there because he was curious. He was there to trap Jesus. And you could take a look a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, talks about how the scribes and Pharisees were watching Jesus to try to see if they could find fault against him. So that's what it's all about with Simon. Letter B, Simon's heart was judgmental. Take a look. Rabbis love to tell stories. People love to hear stories. So guess who comes up with a story? Jesus does. And he says this in verse 40 again. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who owed the more. But it's interesting to note because neither Simon, he couldn't catch it, nor the prostitute, both in that little story, could not pay what they owe. So, because religion, it's amazing, religion is the world's biggest blind spot. What do you mean by that, Pastor Paul? Well, it's worth noting that if you ever try to tell somebody what God has done for them to go to heaven for free, hey man, you know what heaven's all about and how to get there? Oh, I think I do. And they'll say something like this because they're into religion. Well, you know, I think I'm going to go because I've gone to church all my life and I really kind of like every now and then read the Bible. And, you know, I've really kind of a good person. And when I watch those creepy people on the news, I'm not like that. So I think I'm going to be okay. You see how religion can be a blind spot. Well, what about Jesus? Oh, yeah, I think I'm good. That could be a real hang up. And that's what's happening with Simon's heart was judgmental. So religion can cause a person to have a real problem, not get it, not see it. And Jesus tells a story of this person that owes about a year and a half's worth of wages and another that smaller amount. So we'll just throw it out there. One person owes $100,000, another owes $10,000, and both cannot pay it. Both cannot pay it, but they both get forgiven. And Simon's missing it. One sin is very easily, the other one can't see it. Letter C, Simon's sin was invisible. Her sin was outward. It was a sin of passion. His sin was inward, really was a sin of pride. So you can see here, when we come right, hers was overt, his was covert. Man, but Jesus knew they both needed forgiving. One knew they needed forgiveness. And it's interesting in our setting here and our Western civilization, how that certain things are creeping into the church that we would say, oh, that's kind of doable. That's socially acceptable sins like gluttony or greed or gossip. Yeah, that's not that big of a deal. It's amazing how that just kind of like, well, that's we don't really need anybody to forgive us. What ends up happening is, can be a real slippery slope. And that's what happened. Simon saw the woman. He was insulted by her. He should have heard the word of Jesus and should have been convicted by him. Like, man, you're right. So number three, the preacher and the prostitute. My love for Jesus grows when I see how his great love for people like she and me, when it comes right down, look at verse 48. Then he said to her, after the story line drops, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't it interesting when we see here, I love this aspect about God. He wasn't put off by her reputation or her past. He wasn't just bulwarked into joining the crowd of just saying, man, let's go after her. He did not jump in on the judgment of others. Man, that's the way God rolls. He actually was there for her. When others in the house were angry, Jesus was promising forgiveness. This woman was hungry for love, hungry for acceptance. God has a big eraser, doesn't he? Simon's sin got exposed, and we don't know if he really turned it over. This woman said, man, my sin's so obvious. Simon was, man, he was theologically trained, don't you know? Isn't it amazing? Man, he knew the scriptures. But this woman comes in, and in one moment, gazing face to face with Jesus looks at her. And she experiences the grace of God. Woman, your sins are forgiven. Oh, she knew more about the grace of God than some Christians today.
in that one moment. Have you had that? I love that experience. I recall often and require it quite considerably. Lord, forgive me. I blew it again. I remember the day Jesus be my Savior. I really felt my sins lift off me. It's an amazing thing to recount the grace of God. And I don't want to go back to legalism. Don't want to do that. So we see here, I've got three truths I just want to pass on as we really bring this to a conclusion. First, you write them down. Just write them down so you can take them to your life group. I can't wait for you to share them. Number one, everyone sins. Face it. How's that? That's the first one. Just write that down just in case you think that the person in your home is the only sinner. Everyone sins. Face it. Number two, God's business is forgiveness. God's business is forgiveness. Write it down. Then put a line there, seek it. Seek it. God's business is forgiveness. Seek it. The third, God's word is true. God's word is true. Put a line there and then believe it. Believe it. So you should have this. Everyone sins. Face it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That means we've all flunked. If we were to get a grade from God, you would get an F. I would get an F. God does not grade on a scale. Everybody with me on that? Fs. Fs. We've all failed and come short of the glory of God. And the worst sin is self-righteousness. Don't ever let that happen to you. Self-righteousness will manifest itself in this way. Well, you know, I'm not that bad. I really am not that bad. I really don't think anybody needs to kind of like die and shed their blood for what I've done. It's not that bad. Man, that's self-righteous. Watch out. Watch out. Come across people that'll actually think that if they just work a little bit of religion and a lot of sincerity and work really, really hard and be a good person, then they're going to somehow merit heaven when it comes down to it. Can you imagine? Then Jesus would not have had to come and die. Self-righteousness will wipe you out. And you'll think you're there. God's great mercy. God's business is forgiveness. Seek it. She was a great sinner. God is a great forgiver. Simon was unaware of his needs, therefore uninterested in forgiveness. Man, that's a bummer. It's a bummer about religion. But the woman, she knew that she was a great sinner, and Jesus was a great Savior. Number third point, God's word is true. Believe it. Look what Jesus offers her. He says two things. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then, verse 50, then he said to her, the woman, said two things. Your faith has saved you. You are forgiven. You are saved. Ooh. Do you believe you're saved? That's important. We all get forgiven because we have to be forgiven by somebody we love every now. Oh, will you forgive me? I forgive you. Are you saved? And that's an important thing. She received forgiveness. She was saved. So, the moment she believed, that's why we say believe it, she walked out of that home no longer a prostitute. Glory to God. Glory to God. So Jesus gave her a promise. You're forgiven. You're saved. I want to just encourage you. We're going to just close our Bibles and sing this song here, and I want to just welcome you before we head on out. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you, worship team, for coming back. I'll be right back with you to pray.
And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. Where your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Sing amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor.
Died for us. What a beautiful thing. And this story today is one of my delights. See the love of God for a woman who needed it so desperately to be forgiven. To see people whose lives get mended because of the love of God is just a tremendous miracle. For us as a church to be able to express that love of God to people who are hurting, who are lost. They don't know their way back, but your love, God's love through you, bringing them to Christ is so significant. You might be here this morning. You might be watching via live stream, and you're not sure that you're right with the Lord. Let's make sure of that right now. Would you just close your eyes? And you need Christ in your life. You know you need that forgiveness. Would you just raise your hand and say, I'm ready to turn my life over. Commit your life to the Lord and say, man, I feel God speaking to me. I will raise my hand as many times till I get my life on track. Did you put your hand up as well? Great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead. And we're going to all pray a simple but a very effective prayer, because it's when it's from the heart. Doesn't the Lord know everything? He really does. Doesn't he know your future? He really does. Let's give him both your life and your future and trust him for a miracle. This prayer, I'm going to lead us all in prayer. And you who are watching, would you go ahead and join us and pray this prayer aloud? Please don't just say it inside your mind. Something powerful about the spoken word when it gets mentioned into the air. Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart, God's raising that you will be saved. So this prayer goes like this. Let's all say it together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. You are the Savior of the world. And I confess to you now my need for you, for your forgiveness, all my sins that I have done against you and against other people. Dear Jesus, come in now. Be a part of my life. I accept you as my Lord. Now, dear Lord, help me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I trust you for eternal life in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank the Lord, and for those seven hands that went up, can we just thank the Lord for that? You who are also glory to God. Glory to God. Well, dear friends, what a tremendous day. We have a lot of outstanding activities going on this afternoon. I do have couples that are here to pray. If you're needing further prayer, would you come forward at this time? Let me pray you off that blessing. And the other thing I want to add as well, we will be meeting in the fellowship hall right through that door. If you even have any remote idea or interest to know what is water baptism all about, would you meet with me? Ainsley, would you come on up here real quick? I want to introduce my very, very wonderful wife of 36 years. 16 of those right here, huh? Isn't that right? It's amazing. And so I just want you to meet my wife, Ainsley. She'll be back at the double doors while I'm not able there, but make sure you greet everybody for me on my behalf too, okay? Well, let me just pray that wonderful blessing. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday and even tonight for response worship, 7 o'clock, okay? Father, we love you and we want to thank you for the good things that, Lord, you've already done. And there have been many, many things. And that, Lord, for those who have been moved and is visibly moved by what you've spoke to our hearts today, thank you, Lord. Let those seeds germinate, bear fruit. Fruit not only for life here, real life, but for eternal life. So, Lord, prosper everyone as they go. Having a great Sunday and an outstanding, miraculous week in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted? Yeah, let's go for it. Thank you, everyone.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.